The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the days for Jesus being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way they entered a Samaritan village to prepare his reception there, but they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, rest his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But he answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead. But you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." To him, Jesus said, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Per Evangelii dicta deleonta nostra delicta. James and John aren't just pulling this out of nowhere. They say, "You want us to call fire down to burn them from heaven?" The reason for that is that's something that Elijah did. Right? They're following Elijah like Elisha followed and learned from Elijah. And at one point, there were people who were persecuting Elijah. And Elijah did curse them in the name of the Lord, and God punished them with fire from heaven. So this isn't from nowhere. But it does reveal a sort of attitude, a sort of impulse, a sort of confusion that the faithful can sometimes get themselves into. And that we need to guard against. And it kind of it contrasts with these later episodes here of people that Jesus encounters and who aren't following him. We have to understand that not everyone who opposes us deserves to be crushed. Right? And in fact, really no one who opposes us deserves in themselves to be crushed. It's their falsehood. It's their idea. It's the wickedness, the ignorance, the deceit that has ensnared them. That's what needs to be combated against. When we say hate the sin, love the sinner, as Christians, we mean that. And so there's not this idea, this, as I talked about last week in Corpus Christi, there shouldn't be this sort of thrill when someone, for the sake of to defend holy things, or for the sake of to not scandalize the community, or even for the person's own good, there shouldn't be a thrill in punishing them. Right? That's not a charitable response. That's not something we should want to do. I think those who are parents and Catholic know this, right? How often, perhaps, when your children were younger, did you come to confession at some point, and say, "Look, I punished my child kind of out of spite. I was just taking out my own anger. It wasn't for my child's good. It wasn't to discipline them. It wasn't to make them grow." Right, or even if it's something mixed, right? There was a sinful thrill in that moment, right? There was this spike of catharsis in lashing out, or this reveling in authority, reveling in power, even ever so slight, right? That's something that I know people deal with on occasion. And it's kind of the same thing in the broader life of the church. That Yes, we fight against evil. Yes, we denounce error. Yes, we're not going to be mealy-mouthed and milquetoast and lukewarm about that. We speak the truth, and we speak the truth boldly. At the same time, though, we need to make sure it doesn't become the sort of vengeful, spiteful, judgmental, elitist sort of activity that perhaps those who are on the wrong side of things think we're actually like. Oh, well, you Christians, see, you're really judgmental. See how judgmental you are. See how exclusionary you are. See how elitist you are. Right? Not only just on the rhetorical level, right? Don't fall into doing that. Don't fulfill their false prophecy. Don't make their false prophecy true. Okay? But also because it's not good for them. And also we need to have prudence, even when we're going to need to be bold, even when we're going to need to be firm. To recognize that those are tools for the sake of others' conversions, other people's healing. If it's not the right tool, it's not the right tool for the job, then perhaps we need another tool. Now, sometimes there's a question of calculating, well, what do we do? You know, do we, I mean, Jesus doesn't march, you know, he says, don't, you know, no, I'm not going to call down fire from heaven, but he doesn't march into the Samaritan village anyway. Right, and say, well, here I am, take it or leave it. But he also doesn't say, well, I'm never going to talk to a Samaritan again. I'll tell you what. Yeah, I'm not going to burn them from heaven with fire, but I'm not talking to any Samaritans again. There's no point. What's the point in talking to Samaritans? Right? He doesn't do that either. Instead, he says, okay, you know, this is going nowhere. No, I'm not going to burn them with fire from heaven. But, you know, okay, we'll pass by. We'll go to another village. We'll journey on. You're not in a place to receive what I have to bring. And I'm under no obligation at every moment to stop and figure this out and very, very quietly, gently, in the proto-hippie Jesus voice, explain and walk with you and stand with you and wait forever and ever and ever on the outside chance that you might one day have a change of heart. No, Jesus says, look, you don't want me? I proclaim the gospel. You don't want to, you know, it's the gospel's always going to be available to you, but you're not ready to hear it now. I'm going to go to another village. Right? He makes a choice. And nor does Jesus, of course, do. It's like, well, okay, well, Samaritans, you misunderstand. You misunderstand me. Like, look. Maybe I'll tone down the preaching. I won't be so bold in what I preach. Will you let me stay now? Will you like me now? Will you like me now? He doesn't do that either. Instead, he says, you know, no, I'm not going to kill them. But I'm not going to enter their village. When they're ready to hear the gospel will be available to them. And again, the church does this too in her own life, right? We will teach and we will be patient with people who are trying, who are working on it, right? These people come to Jesus and Jesus says, follow me. He's really, truly inviting them. But many are called, few are chosen. These people who, they want to follow him. Like, yes, I will follow you, but oh, I got this other thing. Jesus is like, okay, well, you know, the offer's still there, but you know, you're not ready yet. You're not ready to move forward yet. Let me bury my father. Which didn't mean like, hey, my father just died, and Jesus says, don't go to the funeral. What he was saying, this guy was saying, like, look, I got obligations, but you know, maybe one day when I don't have to take care of my parents, and you know, or hey, maybe one day when my kids are grown, you know, just that sort of thing. Well, once my life circumstances are such that I could follow you, then maybe I can, you know, give some time to the gospel. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm calling you now. The gospel needs to transform your life now. In fact, the gospel needs to transform the way you live out these things in your life that you need to do. These people aren't ready to receive it. Jesus doesn't say, okay, well, let's make a deal. Let's try to adapt this so that you can both have it your way and follow me. No, he says, like, look, if you're not ready to follow me, you are always welcome to leave all things and follow me. But if you're not ready to follow me, you're not ready. And I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to come down like a ton of bricks on you. But I'm also not going to compromise or soften what I'm asking of you. The bar will never be lowered. The bar is here. The truth is here. The standard is here. But only by God's grace can we ever reach it. But he reaches down to lift us up to it. That's the whole one of the greatest things about Jesus. One of the greatest things about the gospel is he doesn't condescend down to us with this sort of arrogance of thinking like, oh, you little people, I the great one will bring you up to my level. No, well, he's God. He could totally do that and be justified, not be arrogant in doing that. He wouldn't be prideful. He's God. But he instead becomes one of us, comes down to our level and says, you can have more. I have myself. Here I am, right? Follow me. I have myself to give to you, and I can bring you to where I am. Where I am, I wish you to be. My Father sent me to gather you all to me. And then, of course, even those who do follow him, those who do abandon all things and follow him. Right? Peter asks him at some of the point, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. He says, and you will be rewarded, Peter. And, of course, we know Peter's always shooting his mouth off. And, you know, James and John here are asking Jesus to kill a village of people. Right? But even those who are chosen aren't perfect. Even those who are chosen, those who have made the commitment to follow Christ, they're not perfect either. You know, much less are we perfect, we who are trying to follow Christ. And so there's a lot of room, a lot of patience in the heart of Jesus Christ to call people and to always keep the handout, always keep the offering of the gospel before people until they're ready. But that's not the same thing, and it can never be the same thing as compromising the content of the gospel in order to fish more people. You know, the net of the fisher of man is only so large. Right? You can be inside it. You can be outside it. I mean, even the church, in the way she deals with these things, the Eucharistic coherence I talked about last week, if you are in mortal sin, you cannot receive communion, full stop. It's like, but that's exclusionary. But it would be worse for you. It would make your situation worse. It would be bad for you to be lied to and think you're in the state of grace, in the good graces of God, when you're not. And also by doing that, you would be offending further against him. She'd actually be further alienated from God. This is not good for you. Right? Someone giving scandal, being denied from without communion. It's like, well, you're just being judgmental. You're just, it's like, no. This is supposed to be a wake-up call for you. This is supposed to be a way for you to realize, oh, I thought I was following Christ. I guess I'm not following Christ. Or perhaps it's follow Jesus. Oh, well, let me first have my political power. Oh, first let me have my social acceptedness in the world. Oh, first let me have my celebrity. First let me have my my friends thinking I'm one of the in crowd who buys all the, you know, cultural garbage. Oh, let me first have my wild youth. Oh, I'll follow you one day, but first, let me feed my addictions. But then I'll follow you, I promise, later. You know. And Jesus, says, like, you're not ready. That's not judgment. Well, I guess it is a judgment, but it's not a judgmental thing. And it's not a condemnation. And it's not him hating you. And it's not him or his people rejecting you. It's him saying, the only thing of value is to follow me. If you're still stuck with if you're still stuck loving the creature over the creator, I'm here. I'm always here for you. And I'll be patient with you. But I'm not going to compromise the truth for you. He can't. He's Jesus. He is the truth. He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. He's he's reason itself, truth itself. And even when the church does something like officially, like excommunicate someone, right? Book, bell, and candle, reference to the old ceremonial way in which they would formally do it. Now they write you a letter, but it used to be. Like, you've seen the movie Beckett, that whole thing where they have the baptismal candle and it's supposed to represent the book of life, and they ring a bell, so they like ring a bell as if it was a funeral, like they died, and they throw the book down, like, you're no longer in the book of life, and baptismal candle slammed to the floor. You're out. You're alienated from the body of Christ. Even that was meant as a wake-up call. It wasn't supposed to be just merely a punishment. It wasn't just the church lashing out, calling down fire from heaven on you. It was the church saying, you apparently do not understand how serious this thing is you did, or this error you are holding. It's like we took these symbols, the book, bell, and candle. We took these symbols and we sort of snuffed them out or broke them or otherwise cast them away, representing you. You are in real, actual danger of eternal damnation. Repent. That's the point, even of like excommunication. There's no judgmentalism even. Ideally, in this punishment, even as something grave as excommunication, it's supposed to be medicinal. It's supposed to be a wake-up call to change your life. Then, of course, hopefully for those of us who are following Christ, maybe some of us, and maybe we think we're following Christ, but we're really asking to, take care of things at home first or something. But even for those of us who might hopefully be fortunate enough to actually be following Christ like the apostles did, we have to understand that we're not perfect either. The story is not over. Again, James and John, this is a horrible thing they were asking for. They were mistaken. Right? Peter tries to stop Jesus from sacrificing himself for humanity, and Jesus turns on him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's the prince of the apostles he's talking to right after having made him the prince of the apostles, right? So just because if we're called but not yet ready to be chosen, Jesus is always ready. If we're refusing the call and refuse to be chosen, the gospel's still available. But the gospel is what it is, and I can totally understand why someone who's standing outside of the bounds of the truth we'll see the truth as this barrier, exclusionary thing. But it's not meant to be that. Right? It's supposed to be the hull of the ship. Right? If you can get over that barrier, right? If you can get into that boat, you will be safe. You will not be drowning anymore. It's like, but it's so high. Yes, it's high, but if we're any lower, the boat would sink. And then for those who are called and chosen, just we need to remember it's a constant project of conversion, our lives. I think that's just really briefly. I think that's in particular, right now. You know, there was a lot of Catholics in the last half century who thought they could be wishy-washy, who thought that this unspeakable evil that plagued us for so long and still unfortunately plagues us. It's like, well, it's just a fact of life. I can be Catholic and this. I can be Catholic and tolerate evil. I can be Catholic and even promote evil. It's just I'm Catholic. I wouldn't myself, but, you know, I can't just this. Any pretense of excuse has now been taken away from us. There's no way. There wasn't ever. But now it's particularly keenly apparent. There's no way, shape, or form, large or small, tacit or explicit, that anyone can be both Catholic and a supporter of that or any sin that cries to heaven. However, for the rest of us, one, we have to remember that we ourselves have sins in our lives. We ourselves might hold opinions that are contrary to the faith, that are things that we need to repent of, right? Whether we're called and chosen, or just called but not ready to be chosen, or not called, not chosen, but we're here, you know, for whatever reason or something, that we've got our sins too. And that's not in any way to lessen the firmness of how we need to address things like this. But it is good for us to remember that we are sinners too. And there is room for us, and even for those Catholics who are in such grave error about such grave matters, there is a place for such a person in the church. It just happens to be the confessional. But then, back to the full glory, the full communion of the church. All it takes is for when Jesus says, come follow me, you don't hold your whatever it is, whatever that barrier is, whatever that hesitancy is. You don't hold that as a reason not to heed the call, but instead recognizing that whatever Jesus has offered you is so much more worthy, so much more valuable than this thing you're clinging to. It's like, oh, but I have this worldly ideological leaning, or I've got some, you know, political commitments, or I've been really convinced by some of the very emotionalistic appeals that people have made, and all these different things, and, you know, it's just so gripping, the so many of the sad scenarios and sad stories, and, you know, but, you know, you wouldn't expect me not to bury my own father, would you? Let the dead bury their dead. You follow Jesus.